Well, I feel like part of the team tonight and this week, just reflecting on the gospel and giving glory to God and reminding us, walking in a memory of the glory of God in the New Covenant and New Testament and the grace of God that has come on us in Christ Jesus. And the righteousness in which we stand, glory be to God. So amen. I'm just here to remind you, be part of the team. And I'm really thankful to be part of this team. I've been really like tearing up all night, actually. Because actually this church does it to me, I think. But I'm here with some of my longest standing friends and partners in the kingdom of God. And it's just awesome for me. I'm the youngest, I think, out of them, except Rudy. I think, how old are you, Rudy? 40, he's 1 year below me. But Dr. Van Rooyen's here, led me to the Lord, 1982. 28 years of just great, just absolute bliss in relationship. Vaughn and Wendy, who have been mentors, just absolutely stand out Christians to me in their walk with the Lord. And I mean, the first time I met Vaughn, actually, my meeting with Vaughn took a while. It was like in meetings and listening to him preach and coming into New York. One of the first days I was here, the Lord prophesied through him and me and Mark that he would send, that God would send us to Australia. Remember that, Mark? So, here you are. Where's Mark? He's downstairs. And so Vaughn acts on his prophecy in the meeting and takes an offering for the air tickets. And then counts the offering. And of course, it's not enough. We take up another offering. Just 1989, I met Vaughn. It's a long time. It's just, how much is that? 21 years. Chris Gerins, Chris and Marge, who one of the first churches in America that really just was a family church to me, you know. It's big, big, that's big. It's big for me, you know, it's big, it's huge. I have them here tonight. Roy, who's got the favor of God on his ministry and here in America, and it's really great to see, but grew up with us in the kingdom. And those early days of Elion and embracing the word of Christ. So just great evening for me. I know there's a lot I haven't mentioned. Ifeel Mukumuri, Ifeel. Gee, 1991 in that little office in Harare in the Word of Life meeting where they were in an office. Do anyone remember that? The office was the size of that room, that child cry room. That was the beginning. Remember that? And there were so many people that they packed the entire office out down the corridor and down the stairs of the building. Remember that? And was preaching through the office, down the corridor, and down the stairs in Harare, Zimbabwe. Now, Ifeel's ministry, of course, he's been, Ifeel, 30 years, I think, in the ministry. 30, is it, how many years are you married? Is it 30 years, 37? 28 years, yeah. And have Ifeel here tonight. That's just huge for me. You know, it's like just massive. I'm a team player. I do not want to stand alone in the kingdom. No ways. I do something, I think of all of you at the same time while I'm doing it, you know. So, anyway, I just want to thank Squeaky G. What is going on in Tucson, Arizona? I mean, Squeaky came out of Mark's church. I mean, Mark Petzer and Squeaky are probably polar opposites. Yeah. Where is Mark? Is he still downstairs? He's probably listening down there to the mic. But the Word of God doesn't discriminate by culture or, you know, and so the Word of Christ works richly in Tucson. And look at Squeaky coming out of Tucson, touching the world. Amazing. Blessed tonight. Well, firstly, before I share the word the Lord put on my heart, I want to just put a word out to the Church of America, to this church here, and the churches of the world, and Field Mukamuri, your churches, that the Lord's put on my heart. And I want to thank God for, and I'm going to share on this tonight, on the rich deposit of the Word of Christ given to us as members of His church, stewards of the gospel. But I'm also thankful for the unction of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful that in my culture as a Christian, I met people like Vaughan and those who deposited not only rich word, but a humility to the tangible presence of God, of which we bow our knee every single time. You know, I've been in meetings from little backwoods, little nowhere, geographically nowhere places to significant places, and seen a lot of different circumstances to make the change. You know, as a steward of the kingdom, I must make a change. I must come and I must preach the gospel, and there must be a change. Well, I mean, some places we get to, as we assess the meeting, it's different every time. Because some places, they need the teaching of the word. You know that people are hungry for the word. They are established in their faith. They are established in their relationship with God and in the foundations of their Christianity. They need the teaching to take them deeper into the understanding of their approval before God. Some places. Amen. Some places are overcome with a power of unbelief that you can see across the congregation or the church or the gathering. And in rural environments where it's brand new and you're breaking the heavens open, there is unbelief based on years of animism, stories of ancestors that have ruled them and spoken over them, just lies that have kept them in bondage and these circumstances. In that case, they don't need the teaching at that moment. They need the unction.
Amen.
Do you know that?
Yes, sir.
I went to a place once in Pietersburg, South Africa, where the pastor, a great friend of mine, Corné van Niekerk. So Corné, I said to him, so Corné, how many people in your church are racist? Because it's right in the middle of South Africa, north of Johannesburg, white, predominantly white church, Afrikaans, in the midst of changing South Africa. And he said, about 70% of my church. Because, I mean, racism, it's not like, it's just sometimes a mindset. People, they don't declare themselves racist, but the way they posture themselves to other races is discriminatory.
Yeah.
You know? So he's about 70% of my church. It's fun. I said, tomorrow I'm not preaching. I'm going to put one of my Zambians in your pulpit. 23-year-old, not even an ordained minister of the gospel. And the Afrikaners, you know, they want everyone. You must be ordained, you must be a dominie, you must. So I put a 23-year-old black Zambian in the pulpit the next morning. I said, if you do trust me, you'll be okay. And he's cautious, he's got a church of about 1,000 so people. Doesn't want people to get upset about a young air black. This young friend of mine gets up, and in the unction of the Holy Ghost, in about 1 minute, cracks the entire congregation. Cracks that spirit of unbelief. The unction. I thank God for this. I thank God that I can get before a people that at some point are in bondage of unbelief, and I can lift my voice and say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Bible says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see vision. And by the Spirit of God, I will remove a spirit of unbelief by the unction of the Holy Ghost. And at times when there are churches or places that need teaching, I can teach the word. of God. And I'm thankful for all of this because I just imagine, really, I get to a congregation where it's really tough, and I think, and it's pretty unbelievable. I say, what would Vaughn do now? I just do that and I'd be fine. I get to a church where I need to teach the word. I go, what would Mike Petzer do if he was here right now? I'll be fine if I stick to that. Because he's got a gift of God. I draw on that. And I need it. Because, I mean, I land in every single situation. You will land in every situation. But here's what I believe the Lord is saying tonight to you and to you American church and you Zimbabwean church. Is that, you know how we become dwarfed as a church? Is when we come to the position where we feel we've learned it all, and we point at another generation and go, touch them, Lord. They really need it. Okay? But yet, it doesn't work that way, actually. When Jesus came to the Gadareans, delivered the man, came across the river, and went, and Jairus came to him. Remember this, Ephiel? Jairus came to Jesus, and my daughter's dying and sick, and he went off to go to Jairus, his daughter. And on the way to Jairus' daughter, the lady with the issue of blood interrupted his trip. Remember that? And touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And then the story goes, he turned around and he said, who touched me? And his disciples said, everyone's touching you. How can you say, who touched me? And he said, no, somebody touched me. And she was afraid and she said, it was me, Lord. The reason is, I have an issue of blood. And the moment I touched you, I was healed from my issue of blood. And Jesus said, be healed, go and sin no more. Turned around and went on to Jairus' house. And Jairus' daughter was dead already. And she said, you're only sleeping, rise up and walk. Well, here's the story. This lady had been sick for 12 years. And Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. So the moment this generation became sick, another generation was born. But now, if we as a generation are sick and we are looking to another generation to be born, to carry the mantle, guess what? They're sick. They're dying and they could already be dead. That's what the Bible says about Jairus' daughter. They're sick, they're dying, they could already be dead. If you're looking at another generation thinking they're the answer, they're sick, they're dying, and they could already be dead. 12 years is a significant scripture. So, this woman touches Jesus. Everyone's touching him. I mean, everyone is seeing Jesus in the church. They're worshiping with great songs. Hey, Roy, you've seen it. People worship with lip service. They love the new songs. Write us a new song, Brother Roy. You know, so that I can touch him. Everyone's touching him. But there's something about the touch or the appropriation of faith that the woman had that healed her, that made her whole so that she could go to the next generation that is dying sick and could already be dead. And the angel of the Lord comes down to Mary. Actually, firstly, to Elizabeth. And says to Elizabeth, in your barrenness, you will bear a son. You should call him John. Remember that? Yeah. Same angel, 6 months later, comes to a virgin. Another generation. God doesn't touch one generation without touching the next. Forget about it. You think we're going to touch the nations by dreaming about someone else doing it? By someone else being touched? Oh, I love it when the youth dance and the glory of God touches them. I think I'm going to pray for them. I hope that they're sticking close to the culture of Christianity, staying in disciplined in the Word, and all those things that you know are right. But you must humble yourself, American church, Zimbabwean church. There's a new season coming to Zimbabwe. We know that. And God wants to use you, guys, you. And I'm so thankful I'm here. I'm part of you. I have been part of you since 1989. I know you. And I am fully expectant in every one of you. And I'm expectant for the moving, this movement, I would say, this team to expand and infuse the nations with the gospel. And go to the furthest ends and corners of the earth. Be found there preaching the gospel. Touching people's lives. Amen.
Amen.
Glory. Amen. Okay, so that's what I want to share tonight, just on the word of prophecy that I have for America and for the Church of America. Glory. Let's turn to Colossians. Now, if you need to unwrap a sweet and suck it, you can. You can do it right now if you like. Or if you need to leave or it's getting a little late, you're welcome. I'm not going to go on too long. Here's the title of my message out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. It says this: to this end I labor. To this end I labor. I want to give you some history. In 1864, in Scotland, Dr. David Livingstone was around 55 years old, 54, I believe. His youngest child was 13 years old, and his oldest was about 21. His wife had recently died about 3 years prior, 3 or 4 years prior, at the mouth of the Zambezi River in Central Africa at a place called Chipanga. This was in the 1800s, about 1864. She was on a mission to find him because he had been out for about 6 years. So she came down on a ship about 3 months from England to Zanzibar Island. Zanzibar Island, they took a boat to the Zambezi Delta and camped on this mountain called Chipanga. There she waited, and while she waited, she contracted cerebral malaria, and then she died together with her maidservants. Livingstone was broken. Two times in his life, he said he was really, really broken. Number one, when Mary Moffat Livingstone died. Number two, when they stole his medical kit. Two times, they stole his medical kit on one of his expeditions. And because he never had the word of faith, he lived off his supplies of quinine and anti-parasite formulas that they had in those days. But Livingstone got a call at 54 to go back to Africa. Now he's got 4 children without a mother. The youngest 13, but he felt God tell him to go back. So he leaves them in England, in Scotland, gets on a boat and goes to Zanzibar Island. In Zanzibar, he calls for two of his right-hand men. One was called Susi and one was called Nchuma, the two faithful servants. And these men stayed with him on all his expeditions in 25 years of ministry. they were his faithful servants. And he heads, now he's trying to find the source of the Nile, and he knows that the Zambezi River is, at this time, the slave trade is at its height. So the Arabs and the Turks are coming in, and they are plundering Central Africa with taking slaves out of Africa. But and the Zambezi and the Portuguese have moved in, and they've taken on Mozambique, where the Zambezi River is, and they are fighting a physical war against the warlords, the local indigenous tribes. So Zambezi is very dangerous, and because the warlords have been armed, because they're selling slaves, they're giving the slaves to the Arabs for weapons. And then they're fighting the Portuguese, coming in to take the land. Chaos in Africa, the 1800s. And so he decides to go down the Rovuma River, which is the border of Tanzania and Mozambique. Very, very treacherous river, crocodiles, hippos. But it's less violent tribes. He couldn't go north around Lake Malawi because of the violence of the tribes there. So he goes south around a place called Monkey Bay, southern Lake Malawi or Lake Nyasa. And when he gets to Lake Malawi, every single person in his party mutinies him, except Susi and Ntshuma. And they take half of the cattle, goats, and supplies and materials that they use to trade to get through the tribes. On transit, they steal. They go back to Zanzibar and they say in Zanzibar, Livingstone's dead. The only way they could save face and get their money that they were owed from England for going with him was to say that he's dead. And they claim, whole of England goes into mourning, because he was the bastion of the British flag of exploration. He was the head of the space race for that era, which was the source of the Nile. And Livingstone lands by himself. England forgets about him, and he takes off westwards. Doesn't go back to Zanzibar. He goes west, and he treks. Eventually, he runs out of money and everything, and he gets down between the Benguela swamps in Zambia and the southern shores of Lake Tanganyika, lake in Tanzania. And the border of Congo and Burundi and Rwanda. And he gets lost for 4 years. Everyone say 4 years.
4 years.
4 years he gets lost. The Arab slave trade, and runs out of money. He writes there, and this time I lost almost all my teeth. Imagine you come back from a mission trip. You come back from a mission trip. It was hard. Oh, what happened to you? You missed your plane because of some volcanic cloud? No, I lost all my teeth. What? Lost all his teeth because he suffered starvation. And the only thing he could eat was corn on the cob. He ate it raw off the cob. So he lost his teeth for 4 years. Now he's stuck between the Benguela swamps and Tanganyika. He hasn't gone anywhere yet. So you think the guy would turn around and head back to Zanzibar. No, we must go north. He's got 5 children in England. He hasn't seen them now. 5 years, he hasn't seen them. He doesn't even know their life. The one son died. He didn't even know. In a Confederate concentration camp somewhere in West Virginia. Went to fight. In the war in America, one son died. He didn't even know. He's lurking around the bush somewhere. Decides, I must get to the Lake Tanganyika, the town called Ujiji. If he could only get to Ujiji, Ujiji was a little slave trading post. Now, in the previous expeditions of Livingstone, he was against the slave trade. Totally. He was the outspoken ambassador against slave trade in England. Because he hated it. He said, I would walk down the paths and find slaves. They would tie them to the trees, and mainly women. Tie them in chains to the trees. They would stay for months, possibly years, as their bodies would lie there, as a symbol to all of the caravans of slaves that were getting marched out. that if they rebelled, they would be tied to a tree. So all through the paths throughout Africa, they'd have these people hanging off trees. And he went crazy. He went against the slave trade. He ends up for 4 years living with the Arab slave traders with nothing. The only the one set of clothes he had. No teeth, no money. They just took him along because he was white, I think, or American or foreign. He was European. So instead of turning around, it goes north to Ajiji. When he got from Benguela, south, about 400 miles south of Lake Tanganyika, he walked. He walked. He had no donkeys. Everything was no people carrying him, like you see things on his shoulders. And none of that, ever. He was walking everywhere. He walked, got to the shore of Lake Tanganyika, and he says, I fell asleep. I was so exhausted. I fell asleep on the shores of Lake Tanganyika. I woke up 3 days later and gouged 23 maggots out of my leg. Hardcore. Then it took 3 weeks for Susi and Nchuma to put him in a kayak, a dugout canoe. I get teared because I know every inch of this. I've traveled it, these journeys. To put in a dugout canoe from the south of Tanganyika to Ujiji. And it took him 3 weeks. 3 weeks, as he said, he was so sick he lay on his back as they paddled him there. When he got there, he stayed there for about 2 years, waiting for England to send supplies. But England thought he was dead because it was a slave trading post, trying to send messages. One day, he's sitting in his little hut. I went to that location to look at that hut. Quite amazing. Sitting in his hut, overlooking the blue mountains that's on the Congo side of Lake Tanganyika. He called them in those days, they called them the Mountains of the Moon. You remember that. Looking at the blue mountains, a man comes into the village with 12 human jawbones tied to his waist. Livingston sees it, and he had only heard rumors of the cannibals who come out of Congo. And he says concerning these people, he says, I must go to them. I must go to them. He's got no teeth in his mouth. He said, when he got to Lakeshore, Tanganyika, he said, I have tumors of the feet. They bleed continuously. I don't know what that is medically. He had tumors of the feet. They bleed consistently. I now must go. And if you know the Blue Mountains, these mountains are the mountains where the militia today live in Congo. You've heard of the fights in Congo right now? They all live in the Blue Mountains because you can't get it. It's like Afghanistan. You can't get into them with vehicles. And they are so big, I've flown over them. He crossed it by foot. I know those mountains. Are you insane? Went across the Blue Mountains and found the river that he thought was the source of the Nile. Actually, he thought it was the source of the Nile, and it actually was, did find its roots in the Benguela swamps. And all of his life, Livingston's life, all of his life, he thought that the Benguela swamps was the source of the Nile, but it was the source of this river, which was actually the source of the Congo. Can you believe that? All of your life, you think you're right, and spent your life on it, and at the end you find out it's actually the source of the Congo River. It's not even the Nile. It goes in a different direction. And he gets to this tribe, and he finds out, he writes amazing stories about them. He says, they would only eat males. How about this? Hardcore. They will only eat males. They first soak them in water for 3 days. Fresh water. Right there. Soaks them in fresh water for 3 days till they get bloated and soft. And tender, And then they eat them. And he's a male going into this area. You know, I feel in my life the same energy. That same energy. I have never grown tired, weary, or lost confidence. And I want to share on that tonight because you have that same energy. You have that same power working in your body. You have that same DNA. You have the same vision of the Lord of hosts and the zeal of the Lord of hosts inside your body. And you have the same prophecy over your life that I have over mine. You have the same word of Christ has been spoken over you that all of heaven has confidence in. You have it in you. And it's just one step away. It's believing it by faith and appropriating it. And watch what God will do with your life. Mm. Amen. Amen. So let's go to this word quick. I wanted to share that story as a backdrop just to keep you awake there, really. But because I want you to also capture the culture of Christianity. See, culture is imparted. Right, you feel? Culture is imparted. If a tribal leader has a son, like Bob, President Mugabe of Zimbabwe, and schools him in Tanzania because of some early years, 1975, when Robert Mugabe was in jail. And most of those times in that turmoil in Africa, they send their children away to school in other countries. They absorb the culture of that country. They come back. And they don't have the culture, you have to re-educate. It's imparted by fathers. These stories are important. So that one day, when it gets tough for you, you can turn around and go, my forefathers lost all their teeth before they turned around. I got culture now. See what I'm saying? It's imparted. It's important we know these things about our fathers. But let's go on. To this end our labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. There is a working inside of you, a power of God that works inside of you mightily, that will put you on the same track as the Apostle Paul, that you too would say, to this end, I labor, to this end. And I witness with that. And let's go now to verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1 and find out, what is this end? What is this end? Because nowadays, the church is recruiting you to work for it. If you want, if you go through the Bible schools and you go through the programs, and at the end of the day, there's a recruitment. And that recruitment has medical insurance. It has a salary, negotiated salary package. It has a promise that there will be no abuse. I mean, you can sue them if they overwork you. You know what I mean? Comes with, there's a recruitment. And that end, that labor is not this labor. You know what I'm saying? You must have this labor in you, because you weren't lost otherwise. You weren't lost. Listen to this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the affliction of Christ. I love it. I'll talk about that another day. But Paul was carrying all the burdens of Jesus on his body and saying to the Lord, Lord, what is it that I could take off you? What can I take off you, Lord? How can I carry your bags, please? Can I carry your briefcase? What is your briefcase, Lord? My briefcase is that this message must go from here to the Gentile nations. That's the sufferings of Christ that have not yet been fulfilled. That I may bear in my body what was lacking in his afflictions. What was lacking in Christ's affliction? There was nothing lacking. Right, Rudy? Was the cross enough? It was enough. Was it complete? It was complete. It's our redemption. But the carrying of the message to the ends of the earth is the completion of this, of those sufferings. Okay. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Everyone say Gentiles. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present. Everyone, was anyone here this morning? If you weren't here this morning, get the thing. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which mightily works within me. The interesting thing about the revelation of the gospel, whenever Paul tries to express it in this way, he weaves in the Gentiles. And I'll tell you why. And I'll show you the other portions of Scripture, actually. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You know why? Because when the gospel or the redemption in which we live and the partaking that you have had in it, the sharing, the incorruptible seed of God that has come inside you, when that understanding hits you and you understand it's all by grace, and not by any of your works.
That's right.
Neither by your genealogy. Neither by this natural world or anything in this natural. When that revelation lands, it comes with another one that says, if I qualified for this, because it wasn't according to works, then everyone has qualified.
Amen. Yeah.
It comes with another revelation that everyone is included in it. That's why Paul always says, I must go to the Gentile nations. Because they too qualified.
Amen.
Within this redemption. And the dream of God that was for ages and generations concerning the soul of man, that they would be born again of the seed of God, qualifying them in his presence by birth. That God's confidence, that our confidence in that, when that takes a hold of us, we cannot but see the Gentile nations. Like Livingston, I have to go to them. I cannot live in a suburban lifestyle in my life. I cannot. The revelation took me. Livingston, if you wrap up that story, because I've got another scripture here. Livingston left for the Blue Mountains, made his way back to Ujiji, went south to explore the source of this river to find out if it linked up with the Benguela swamps. He died in 1875. It's 95 years after I was born. And Susie and Chuma said that they found him at 4 o'clock in the morning, on his knees, with his head buried in his pillow, in a posture of kneeling. How does a person die in that position? I don't know. So they found him on his knees, with his head buried in his pillow at 4 o'clock in the morning, at the Benguela swamps, the source of the Congo River. And never got back to his children. Never saw his family again. Never got rescued by England. And man, that's our people. Am I right? And that's my tribe of people. That's the people who can say together with Colossians chapter 1, to this end, I labor. It's not for man's reward. It's not for the applause of man. It's not for notoriety. The only notoriety that I'm impressed with or is revelation to me is that which I have found free of charge, in the glory of God, at the right hand of the Father. Glory be to God. So let's go to Ephesians quickly, guys. I don't want to be long, but three. Listen to this. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for you Gentiles. We go back with the Gentiles now. Remember, the mind of Paul, Gentiles, means the rest of the world. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Now, he's in a Roman prison. We know that. Insulting the Romans again. I am not your prisoner. You may have me in chains, but I'm not your prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, Gentile nations, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge into the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You, your vision will be forever changed as the revelation of Christ, this end, to this end I labor, this message takes hold of you. Your vision will be forever changed concerning man.
Amen.
You will never see man according to the flesh again. You will never. You cannot hear of a man with 12 jawbones tied to his waist and exclude him from your life.
Amen.
Cannot live in suburbia. Cannot live a normal life. Cannot listen to the message on offering and not give what you've got. Because your vision has been changed. And let me tell you something. I am involved in developing nations. Me and Dr. Leon. And it is difficult because you sit with these great men, and you feel also, are great men of stature in political realms, very powerful. And they ask the question, what do I do to develop my country? And you have to answer that question from a sensible understanding of anthropology. You can't some spiritual, oh, revival must come, my brother. You know, it's not going to make sense to a president of a nation because they won't develop their countries. You see, what wins a nation, a developing country, does not need our food, doesn't need containers of shoes or vitamin supplements. Am I right, Ephiel? Doesn't it? We need that. I mean, the guys are battling, and we do that to be supplemented. What they need is vision. A nation needs vision. People need vision. They need to see themselves.
That's right.
The way God sees them. They need to get personal confidence. They need to have that root of unbelief that has been put on them for generations. Rooted out. What? By what? By the unction of the Holy Ghost. The preaching of the gospel. That which Paul said, I am a steward, and I would go to you, Gentiles, and preach the mystery of Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the origin of your life.
Yes, yes.
You have been born according to that seed of Adam in the natural, but God has made a way by his legal redemption that you, by faith, access. And through that faith, you experience salvation. Salvation in heavenly. Rebirth where that DNA, incorruptible seed, takes a hold of your life and you are changed into his image from glory to glory, and the scripture prophesies over you, as he is in this world, so are you. You may be stuck in a village out in Ujiji in the far corners of the earth. As he is in this world, so are you.
Amen.
And the Bible says, wage, my son Timothy, a good warfare according to the prophecy prophesied over you. The word of Christ has prophesied over you. In every chapter, in every book of this Bible, it is proclaiming over you. You better wage that warfare. Your warfare is not in intercessory prayer, by the way. That war we've won. You wage a war called appropriating, like the woman with the issue of blood. Lots of people touching him, but few appropriating him. And I'll close tonight. With with a encouragement as the word, as this word, and I'm so happy to be part of this conference because we're all in unity on the word of righteousness. As this word echoes in your spirit and you grab a hold of it, it will change your vision. It will make you a person of vision. And you'll be able to see people the way they are. But there comes a time when we have appropriated the word in our spirits and we wage a warfare with that message in the nations, and we, as Joshua, say to the sun, you're not going to go down on the people. You're going to go to a nation, a foreign country, that is in darkness, and you're going to command the sun, the light, to stay. You've got to do it. It's not, this is aggressive appropriation of the message. Amen. We take nations. We take nations. I read a book recently by General Jannie Geldenhuys, the general of the South African armies. He was the Colin Powell of Africa, basically. An amazing book about the Cold War and Africa's involvement. Did you know that the Cold War, which involved Russia, Gorbachev, Africa, Gorbachev involved Gaddafi, Cuba, Castro, involved Castro, and Santos of Angola, and Russia, okay, they were all invading Africa, and of course America, the other superpower, the Cold War was America-Russia, was trying to hold its ground in Africa also. Did you know, New Yorkans, that a meeting took place on the Hudson River between Fidel Castro, Santos of Angola, the CIA, I've forgotten the guy's name, is an amazing American statesman, CIA, head of the CIA over Africa, and Castro, Santos, and Jannie Geldenhuys. And the CIA put a boat on the Hudson River, put Cuban cigars and cognac, and told them, talk it out. And they negotiated the war that we fought in, and I was a part of cigars and cognac on the Hudson River. It's amazing. When you, as a visionary, and God takes you and puts you like at a table today, we're looking at the map of India and going, okay, we're going to craft a way to capture the data of every pastor in this nation. And we're going to find a way to influence them with our message. That's what we're going to, how are we going to do this? It's the same as this boat floating on the Hudson River. You know, it's amazing. God will put you as this vision captures you and you begin to see. And I'll tell you, it's the most precious thing I have in my life is this, that I can look at anybody, kings to the poorest person in the world. You've shown me the poorest of the poor. You show me. I cannot see them poor. I cannot. I cannot see any difference. I cannot. Between the riches, and I have eaten with the kings of and royal family of Saudi Arabia and dined with the greatest to the very far ends. And I cannot see a difference the vision of God. I only see a person elevated by the blood of Jesus and the work of that redemption. And the only thing separating you is that ignorance that the devil has reigned over you for 2,000 years on your people. I must cancel this ignorance. Glory be to God. Closing, five months ago, we got a message back from our villagers about a man who was tied to a tree, chained to a tree. So we're having a rural pastor's conference in a village in one of our tents, and the pastors come in and we're teaching the word of, it's probably one of the most precious ministries that we have, rural pastors, and 3 days preaching. At the end of the third day, one of the guys go, the neighboring village that's hosting the event, rural village, has got a man chained to a tree on the other side of the village. So Jeff Martin decides, I'm going to go find this dude. Go see what it looks like. Goes there, and the headman of the village, his son, lost his mind 3 years before. Lost his mind. Gone crazy, gone insane. And the only way to hold, to kind of constrain him, because he got violently ill, was to chain him and then feed him from a distance. They'd feed him, but he was violent. They say when he got near him, he wanted to fight them aggressively, like in a full-on aggression. Couldn't get near him, couldn't lay hands on him. So Jeff said, we prayed in the name of Jesus over this guy. Cast the spirit of evil spirit out of him. And left him. He said it was horrific. As an adult, 30 years old, he wasn't a kid. Chained to a tree. He said the chains were so big, thick chains. The guy couldn't get loose. And he was there, and it was human feces there, and it was just nothing. It was terrible. But they couldn't release him because he was insane. The next day, because there was nothing that happened immediately, the guy wakes up, he's in his perfect mind. And he released him in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The power of God touched his life.
Hallelujah.
And I asked Jeff, I asked him, I said, so tell me the story. What was in the mind of this kid's father? Imagine being a father and your son loses his mind. The only way to constrain him is tie him to a tree outside the village and make sure that he gets fed to stay alive. But he's lost. Imagine the father. He said, I'll tell you, this guy, the father of this child, was so grateful. He didn't know what to do to Jeff to thank him that these guys would come so far into their village and spend the time to preach for 3 days and then come in the name, the power of God manifested to release my child. Yeah. This is your destiny, church. This is yours.
Amen.
You appropriate the gospel. And to this end, you labor and get confused about your message. Glory be to God. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. I really want to take an opportunity, and I'm gonna milk this one. Okay, so very important now. Catch this. I know it's late. You just don't want to slip out now. Now is not the time to slip out. If you need to go to the bathroom, that's okay, but not for the car. Okay. Recently, I was in California, Burbank, California, and I went to Foursquare Foundation, trying to get a grant from Foursquare. Very difficult, man. They invent hoops for you to jump through to get money, and it's not a lot of money. But anyway, it's one of our new visions. We're going to try and get money for the kingdom this way. So I get to Foursquare, and it's a high prestigious meeting. You don't just walk into those meetings. They're the Foursquare Foundation of the world. I mean, it's like overlooking St. Angeline's Temple, Amy Simple McPherson's Church. And I get into there. I'm a little nervous. I'm meeting everybody. Hello, how are you? How are you? Second person I meet in the building, as I reach out, guy lifts his hand and says, Philip, you won't remember me, but I remember you.
Oh.
So I go, oh. Now that my nerves are not so bad anymore, because now I'm like walking around on it. He says, 12 years ago in Jacksonville, Florida, you had a meeting in Daniel Williams' church. Daniel Williams' church in Jacksonville is a bit of a religious church. It's a great church, but there's no moving of the spirit, laying in one of the hands, all that. But I was doing the young adult service, and I had long hair at the time, and I was an African with a foreign accent. I can get away with a lot with that. I said in the meeting, I'm not coming here just to preach. I'm going to lay hands on you. And I'm going to impart into you. And the power of God's going to touch you. And God will impart the gift that came your way. So it was that meeting. I remember it clearly. I can remember it. Daniel Williams Church, Ponte Vedra, Jacksonville, Florida. He said, you laid hands on me in that meeting. And the power of God shook me from that moment onwards, he said. I enrolled in Bible school. And I graduated after 3 years with a degree, and I went straight into the ministry, became a pastor, an assistant pastor in a church. They sent me to the mission field. I spent 3 years in the mission field. I came back, and I took a job with Foursquare. Now I'm the head of the disbursement of funds of the whole of Southeast Asia. Because I'm walking around with these guys I'm trying to impress, you know? I'm trying to impress these guys. I'm okay. I promise you I'm all right. I've been around for a while. Now I go, oh, I don't have to say anything anymore. It's like, thank you. Which we got the grant, by the way. Praise the Lord. But I want the leaders and those who in this church, in this meeting here that God want us put together, people with red tags. And I want to lay hands specifically on you, those that are called to the ministry. It may be the whole church. This is Vaughan's church. It's okay with me. But those that feel the call to the ministry, to that which I spoke about in Livingston, that call that makes you stand and look at the blue mountains and say, I must go across those that Tanganyika. By the way, when he looked at the blue mountains, it took him 3 months to negotiate for somebody to loan him a canoe, because everyone thought he was part of the slave trade. They wouldn't do it. Thought he was an Arab slave trader. Not for 3 weeks. You tell me. 3 months, every day walking down. Please, I promise you I'm not. Next day go back. Doesn't give up. For 3 months he negotiates. Gets one. There's a spirit there. That spirit. If that gospel culture is something you want to propel you into serving God, I want to lay hands on you tonight, and I want the leadership here to lay hands on you, okay? And it's going to be like that Jacksonville meeting, I promise you. It's something you may not shake and rattle and roll. I don't care what happens to you. Gold can fall on you. Oil can come out of heaven. I don't care. I know that when you lay hands upon someone, there's an impartation by faith. That's where the power is, by faith. And things will happen. Amen?